Paschal Week is a period in the year where the Church relives hour by hour all the events of the final days of our Lord Jesus Christ, culminating in his victorious crucifixion and his glorious resurrection. Upper Room Media presents to you the Paschal Week sermons.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I remember when I was young and used to have to go to Good Friday. Have to, because my parents didn't give us a choice. And my dad was one of the head deacons, so we would go about 8 o'clock in the morning, and the service wouldn't finish until 6 p.m. And there was a mixture of all different languages, none of which I understood because my English wasn't even crash hot back then. And so we sat through this whole service for about, 8 or 10 hours, however long it is. And truth be told, it was torture. And for many years, probably it was very difficult. But over time, as you spend more and more time in the presence of God, coming to Good Friday, it actually becomes one of the holiest days of the year. To the extent that in some churches, which are very busy, people go and wait 2 hours to make sure they've got their seat because they don't want to miss out on this most important day of the year. And even for us, as we hear all of the hymns and as we struggle through it and we get tired and we get distracted and we're hungry and we're thirsty, that's part of the process. Part of the process is suffering through it, in a sense, because Christ is suffering on the cross. And to sit here and acknowledge his suffering, and no matter what else is happening all around us, to keep our minds and our eyes firmly fixed on God himself. Because if we could come and we could read it all in 5 minutes and we'd be out, but it wouldn't sink in. But the church gives us these hymns and gives us these long readings so that we can spend hours in the presence of God. Because how many days of the year do we spend hours in the presence of God? How many days of the year do we spend hours looking upon his cross? If we're lucky, this is the one day. So as we go through this Good Friday, we have to look at the cross and we have to try and understand who Christ is. And the point I want to focus on today is that Christ is the Paschal Lamb. He is the Passover Lamb that was sacrificed for the world. And to understand this, you have to go back 1,000 years. You have to go back to the people in Israel, sitting in Egypt in bondage, for 400 years, unable to escape from their pain and their misery. And they're crying out to the Lord day and night. And it says, the Lord heard the cry of the people of Israel. And so he sent Moses and he put plagues on the people of Egypt until they sent them out with the last plague. For those of you who do not know, the last plague is the most severe plague that came upon Egypt. It was the death of the firstborn, not of only the humans, of animals. The firstborn of everyone and everything would die. Except for the people of Israel living in Egypt, God gave them a way out. He said, when the angel comes over and I destroy and I strike the firstborn, you have to do something to escape this wrath. And so he added a new ritual to the people of Israel. He gave them something new. And yesterday I was blessed to attend a Passover meal with a man who was an ex-Orthodox Jew. And he came and he prepared the Passover meal. And he told us all of the prayers and what everything means from a Jewish perspective and what it means for him as an ex-Jew who became a Christian. And to this day, thousands of years later, they still celebrate this memorial of being taken out of the land of Egypt. And so Moses comes to them and he says, in 4 days, things are happening. In 4 days, you're leaving Egypt. And so the people of Israel have been in bondage for 400 years. They're now excited. They're like, something's going on. This is it. This is our moment. And you get a sense of that with Christ. When he came and he raised Lazarus from the dead, everyone said, who is this man who can raise someone from the dead? This must be the Messiah. And it says right after that, he went and all the people were waiting. What do you think? Is he coming to the feast? Is he going to come? What's going to happen? And when he came, what did they do? They hailed him as the Messiah. So everyone was expecting and waiting, anticipating for this moment. And if you ever read the Gospels, you will see that. That at this time, Israel was a hotbed of expectations. Is this Messiah? Who is he? There's expectation. Someone's waiting. And then the people of Israel were told, you have to choose a lamb. You have to take a lamb and you have to choose it. And you have to keep it for 4 days in your house. So the lamb becomes like a member of the family. And so when Jesus comes as the lamb, all the people pronounced him as their lamb. When he came into Jerusalem, all the people said, Hosanna, you are the son of David, you are the king of Israel. You are our lamb. And the people chose him. They said, we don't want anyone else, we want you as our Messiah. So the people, 4 days, this was on Sunday, Christ was crucified on Friday. So 4 days before the Passover, the people chose their lamb on Palm Sunday. But this lamb couldn't be any lamb. You couldn't take some old rubbish lamb that you wanted to get rid of and use that lamb. You had to use the most perfect lamb you had. You had to inspect it everywhere, inside and out, and make sure that this lamb was without blemish. And then when Christ comes to Jerusalem, he is inspected and examined. And every member of the Jewish religious order comes and examines him. The Pharisees, what do you think? Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? It says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God. The Sadducees come and give him some convoluted story about a woman who has 7 husbands, and which husband will she have in the resurrection? And Christ says, you guys don't even know what you're talking about. But God is the God of the living and of the dead. And it says no one was able to answer him one word. And then a lawyer comes. He says, what is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then Jesus asks them a question. And no one was able to answer him, not a word. And it says, from that day, no one dared question him. They never dared enter into debate with the Lord from that day. Because they inspected the lamb, they examined the lamb, and they found that he was without blemish. And one other thing God told his people, he says, when you go, make sure there is no leaven in any of your midst. Leaven is the thing that makes bread rise. And he says, you're leaving in 4 days. You don't have time to wait for this bread to rise. You eat it crisp with no leaven. And because God gave them that strict command, the people went out and they went into their houses and they made sure there was no leaven anywhere. Under their fridge, under their couches, they made sure there was no breadcrumbs, no leaven anywhere in their midst. And when Christ comes into Jerusalem, what does he do? He goes into the temple and he cleans it out. He says, this is a house of prayer. It's not a marketplace. It's not a place for you to exchange and buy and sell. This is the house of the living God. And so Christ then goes and cleans out Jerusalem of all the leaven. And he purifies it and he makes it perfect. And then Christ, on the last day, on Good Friday, he sits up on the cross at the 3rd hour. And it was the same hour in which the thousands of Passover lambs were being slaughtered in the temple. And there were so many animals being slaughtered that they would kill them. And then the priests would carry cups of blood in a row and pass it down this line of priests. And then the last priest would pour that blood on the altar. Thousands and thousands of lambs being slaughtered at exactly the same time that Christ was crucified on the cross. And unfortunately, the chief priests and the Pharisees never made the connection. They never made the connection between these lambs being slaughtered, thousands of them, to be done every single year, and the ultimate lamb that was slaughtered once and for all. And so Christ is the perfect Paschal Lamb in every way. And you only really understand it when you understand that history, that bondage that Israel had come out of and the bondage that we come out of from our sin. But I want to spend just a few minutes talking about what made Jesus the perfect Lamb. John the Baptist says of him, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And if you look at from the time of Adam to every single generation after that, humanity became worse and worse. It became more and more degenerate up until this present day. Anyone who says that modern society is more civilized than ancient society is not correct. Not if you look at the events of the last 100 years. We have perfected torture. We have perfected genocide. We have perfected abuse. We have perfected every form of evil that is known to man. We have racism, slavery. Every horrible thing that has happened signifies how far humanity has fallen away from God. And in the Old Testament, there was a recognition that there was this sin. And so atonement was made. Okay, you've sinned, come, get a bull, kill the bull. Okay, do it again tomorrow. Oh my God, again? All right, bring another bull. And we just keep going. Because you have to atone for every sin. And any big sin you can't atone for. You're to be killed. If you kill someone, you're to be killed. If you commit adultery, you can't atone for that. You're to be stoned. And so obedience to God was never complete. It was always incomplete. And some people say when Christ died on the cross, that Jesus paid the price for our sin. That Jesus was the infinite, you know, ransom that God was exacting. And he said, this is what I need to recompense all of this sin. I need Jesus to die for this sin. And I think that makes God a kind of grotesque figure who is demanding recompense. And I think it's probably the wrong way to look at it. God wasn't sitting on his throne demanding justice. God descended from his throne and offered injustice. He descended from his throne and offered us something we didn't deserve. There's no justice in this picture on the cross. He offered us something that we didn't deserve. And so Christ, God came down from the cross and offered us himself. And so the perfect Lamb had to be the eternal God. And if you look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ looked at this mass of filth, this mass of degenerate, abysmal behavior that is within me and is within you and is within all of us from the beginning of time until now. And he had to drink those dregs. And he had to accept that filth unto himself. And so then, is it any surprise that he sweat great big drops of blood? Is it any surprise that he said, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me"? How could the eternally pure touch or drink unto himself so much filth and degenerate behavior? And so Christ says, "Let it pass." But he doesn't say, "Let it pass," and then stop. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So he showed us what perfect humanity is. And if you look at the crucifixion of Christ, why did it have to be so horrific? Couldn't he just have, you know, died? Someone shot him, maybe stabbed him. Couldn't it have been something less horrific? But I think it had to be this horrific because the physical horror had to represent the spiritual horror that was happening. The physical horror of everything that happened to him, the pain, the suffering, represented the spiritual horror of what he was carrying onto himself. And if you know yourself, you know the extent of that horror. And if you know others, then you know it is times by billions and billions. And so when he is in the crown, wearing the crown of thorns, he is king, but he's only king in his suffering. When he's being scourged and his flesh is dripping from his body, he's emptying himself of his glory to meet us where we are. When he says, I thirst, and you can imagine that he hasn't eaten or drank all day, he's been scourged, he's had huge amounts of blood loss, and then now he's on the cross with this excruciating thirst, he is telling us that I have drunk all of humanity's filth and I have cleansed it. And so this is the only solution to our problems, to humanity's problems. I want you to imagine you have maybe a big pool, a big pool of water, and you have a little cup of dirt, and you pour that little cup of dirt in that big pool of water. You don't notice it. But over time, you keep adding more and more dirt to that pool. That pool will become discolored. That pool will become filthy and something you don't want to swim in. But the only solution to our problems is to make that swimming pool or that pool an infinite ocean, an ocean without end. It is the only way to take the collective mass, forget everyone else's sin, the collective mass of my sin, and dissolve it as though it's nothing. When he took it and he touched it to that eternal ocean of his infinite goodness, it became nothing. And just like that, humanity's sin has been resolved and has been fixed. And so it's not a God that's demanding recompense. It's not a God that's demanding justice. It is a loving God unjustly offering himself as the eternal ocean to absolve us of our filth. And so what does all this mean for me? So if we say that God's grace on the cross is an infinite ocean, we learn from St. Paul that nothing can separate me from the love of God. St. Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height or depth, shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." Think of the worst sin you have ever done. The worst sin you may ever do. Think of the worst sin that is in your life from day one till I'm never going to get rid of this sin. When you leave that sin in your heart, it's like acid. It corrodes and it corrupts. But when you drop it into the ocean of God's goodness, it is gone just like that. There is nothing more to be said, nothing more to be done. And God's mercy is available to me without counting. If you have one sin, he will absolve you of it. If you have millions of sins, he will absolve you of them. And he's done it all in the one act on the cross. So when it comes to my salvation, and I want us all to remember this, God is not just. He is not just. When it comes to my salvation, he is merciful. Because justice does not represent itself in this way. Isaac the Syrian says, "Do not call God just, for his justice is not manifest in the things concerning you. Mercy does not punish a person deserving of evil, and to him who is deserving of good, it gives a double portion." So the evil person is not punished if he repents, and the good person gets a double reward. It is never like for like. So there is no justice when it comes to my own salvation. There is no justice when it comes to my forgiveness. And how do we know this? We sang a lot about it at the sixth hour. The right thief, in one moment of his life, the right thief, in the last second of his life, had every sin that he had committed absolved, and he was with God in paradise. The first one in there. It says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I don't see any justice in that. And the Pharisees and the righteous people would never see any justice in that. But it's the way he is with us. So no matter what sin we have done, no matter how far we have fallen, when you come to God, do not expect justice, expect mercy. Because when you come to God in repentance, when you come to God in confession, it is your sin being dropped in an ocean of God's goodness. It's forgotten. So there's no need for you to dwell on it and have guilt and have issues because it's forgotten. But is this the totality of the message? That we are forgiven our sins? Is that what God offers us, really? It's pretty good, but is that everything? I think if that's where it ended, it wouldn't be so great. But the totality of what God is offering us is infinitely more than the forgiveness of our sins. If you look at the parable Jesus said, he said a man had a lot of demons in him, heaps of demons. And it says the demons were cast out. And so those demons went out and they were chilling out with their other demons. And they came back and they found seven other demons. And they came to go back to their home. And they find it clean and tidy and nice and neat. And it says, they entered the man and the last state was worse than the first. The forgiveness of sins is one step. The filling of your heart with God is the ultimate goal, is the ultimate purpose in everything that we do. So when Christ died on the cross, he didn't just forgive your sins. He gave us his life. He gave us of himself. And when he took your flesh and my flesh and humanity's flesh, he took that flesh and he touched it to his divinity. Christ didn't exist as two people, human and divine, separated. Actually, that's not the way it happened. His divinity touched his humanity. And by his divinity touching his humanity, it touched my humanity. So that now I am divine, if I claim that divinity. This is what the real message of the cross is. Jacob, in the Old Testament, had a dream of a ladder going up and down to heaven. Christ says to Nathanael, says, hereafter you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What is that ladder? The ladder is the cross. By that cross has formed the bridge between heaven and earth. So now we have access to God's divinity. So this is what he's offering us. Sometimes when I buy my kids gifts when they were younger, now they're too clever for that. When they're younger, you buy them a gift, mad gift in a box. They open up the box, they sit there playing with the wrapping paper. You're like, look at this sick bike I bought you. Like, pay attention. And they have no interest. They want to play with the wrapping paper and the bubbles, you know, that bubble wrap thing that I still find entertaining. They want to play with that, and they don't see that what I've given you is so much better. Sometimes I think we are like that with God. Eternity is the gift. We're obsessed with money, with comfort, with sleep, and with pleasures. Christ did all of this and became all of this and all of us in our filth and misery so that we could become all of him. So now we can pray, all of me, Lord, for all of you. Everything I am, I give to you, so you give me everything you are. And it's not just today on Good Friday, but we have to live this every day. And I'll just finish. Evagrius, who's a very famous mystic, he gives us a very beautiful picture of what God offers us. He says, as a man who stands by the seashore and is struck with amazement by its intensity and immensity, its taste, its color, by all that it possesses, by the fact that rivers, torrents, and streams which pour into it become themselves boundless and unlimited, possessing every quality which the sea has and becomes one forever. So every tributary to this sea, every river, every lake, whatever it is, we are all of those tributaries. And we carry with us the filth and the humanity, but it comes and it pours itself into this ocean, this sea, and together we then have the same qualities as the sea, the same characteristics of the sea, and we can live in God's divinity. So how do we achieve this? It is only through knowing God. It is only through what we're doing today, which is forcing ourselves to sit in the presence of God for 6 hours, even though it may be unpleasant. This is how we achieve what I'm talking about. It cannot just be today. If it is just today, you won't get there. It has to be every day. It has to be every minute, every hour. All of your life, live as though there are only two people in the world, you and God. If you live all of your life that way, as though it's only me and God in the world, then you will become like him. You will have all of his qualities and you will achieve everything that he's come down to give us. So God has demonstrated today on the cross what lengths he is willing to go to. It's now time for us to demonstrate what lengths we are willing to go to meet him there. And this is the gift of the cross for us. It's undeserved forgiveness, very undeserved, unjust forgiveness of every horrible thing you have ever done in one moment. But much more than that, it's participation in the ocean of God's life and divinity for eternity to those who choose to love him with all their hearts. And glory be to God forever.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.